but by the cross. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I know what you're probably thinking at this point. Dr. Seal, I noticed the gray hairs on your head. You've forgotten that the last time you preached here, that was the text that you used. It is, but I never finish a sermon. And this one was 60 pages long, and there was no way I was going to finish it the first time. There's no way I'm going to finish the second time. And so I determined when Brother Ed Reed called and said, would you come and preach for us? I thought to myself, I might be able to finish this sermon. And so I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. If you found your place there, let me give you a little bit of background to this. Some of you already know, but I'm going to be quick about this. He's basically talking about retaining the standard of sound words. That's what Paul is after at this point. And he's encouraging them to do so. Now, one of the problems with that always is whenever you ask somebody to retain the standard of sound words, the issue behind that charge is the fact that there are those who are in danger of compromising the faith. And there are various ways that that comes about. You need to remember that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. He is certain that his execution is going to be forthcoming. And so as he is sitting there in jail, he pins this word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy to give him directions. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul sitting in a prison somewhere, one of the things that you think about is the Apostle Paul never had any difficulties, never had any doubts. It's the wrong perspective that we have. Here was Paul sitting in prison. He tells us in the letter itself, he tells us that everyone has deserted him. They had looked and they saw that what was coming up was that if they associated with the Apostle Paul and some of the things that were going on, they might be identified as the same kind of person and they might have the same kind of fate take place in their life. So Paul is sitting there. He's been deserted by his friends, those that he helped to encourage and those he directed. And he is writing to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy to tell him how to have a ministry that in the end that God is going to honor. The last time I dealt with this, I talked about the ministry that God honors. I thought since then to give it also a secondary title. It's not only a ministry that God honors, it's an award-winning ministry. If you want to have the hand of God to be upon this ministry and your ministry, if you want to have the favor and the smile of God placed upon you, he writes to Timothy and he says, this is what it's going to take. And he basically gives him three charges. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything that would be more relevant for the day in which we live. We're living in a day where people are compromising the faith. We're living in a day when people are calling wrong right and right wrong. We're living in a day where people are afraid to say certain things for fear that they may have retribution coming their way. And in that kind of environment, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says there are three key charges that you need to do. If you're going to have a ministry when it comes to the last day, when you've lived out your life and you've come to the end of your days and you stand before the Lord God Almighty, if you want him to award you, if you want to hear his well done, here's the kind of ministry that you need to have. With that in mind, let's listen to what he writes. Please stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. Paul writes to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they'll turn aside their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all. That's a wonderful expression, not just to Paul, but to all, he says, who have loved his appearing. Let's ask for God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Our Father in heaven, as we come today to hear from you, from your word, I pray, Father, that our ears will be attentive to hear and to put into practice the things that we hear from your word. And I pray, Father, that most of all, our ministry will be a ministry that you honor, that your smile is upon, that our ministry might be, as you call it, an award-winning ministry, that on that day we'll receive a crown of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, he basically tells us that there are three charges that a church needs to do, that a ministry needs to be like if God's blessing is upon that ministry. We've already seen one of those. It's described in verses 1 through 4. It is preach the word. And then last time when we were looking at this, we saw that he describes three aspects to preaching the word. He says, first of all, he talks about the solemnness of the charge to preach the word. We saw that it was a solemn charge because of the divine eye, because of the divine judge, because of the divine appearing, and the divine kingdom. Then he said, preach the word, not only because it's a solemn charge, he talked about the fact in verse 2, he talks about the substance of what it means to preach the word of God. What does it mean? Everybody, it seems, and I teach preaching at Mid-America, but everybody, it seems, thinks that they're preaching the word. Well, what does God say that means? Well, God basically has already told us here. That means you preach the word. You preach what I said. Don't preach your ideas. Don't preach your opinions. Don't preach your philosophy. Don't preach your thought. You preach what I say here in this book. And what does he say? He says, you need to tell them this is a solemn charge to preach the word. You need to tell them that there is a certain substance to the preaching of the word of God. And he tells us what that substance is. He basically goes through and he gives that aorist imperative that begins at verse 2, emphasizing the urgency to preach the word. And then he follows it with further aorist imperatives. And all of those describe what it means to do it. He says, preach the word. What does that mean? You're to be ready. We saw what that meant last time. He says, you are to reprove. You are to rebuke. You are to exhort with great patience and instruction. So that's what we dealt with last time. We saw that the substance of what it means to preach is that you are ready, whether people like it or they don't like it. Whether they want to hear it or they don't want to hear it, it doesn't make any difference. you preach the word. And then he says, you need to reprove. We saw what that meant. It means to convince. I don't have time to go through it again. It just means convince. Rebuke, you can do a word study, carries with the idea that once you've convinced them of their sin, once you've shown them the error of their ways by reproving, then he says you need to rebuke, which carries with it the idea of putting blame upon. In other words, you don't let them weasel out of taking the blame and taking the responsibility for their sin. Now, you're doing this for their good. Because when you're convinced of your sin, when you take responsibility for your sin, then you can then exhort. That means flee to Jesus. Because you know what? God's not desiring that any should perish, but all come to eternal life. God wants to bless us. Do you believe that? God desires to bless the church. So what is a preacher's responsibility? To exhort you to flee to Christ at this point. If you're lost for salvation, if you're saved, that you might know this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We exhort them, okay? And we do so with great patience and instruction. So that's where we got to last time. Why is he giving Timothy this charge, preach the word, and what is the reason or the sensibility of this charge? Well, he tells us that next in these verses 3 and 4. Notice how it begins with the word for. He's going to give us reasons, and he's giving Timothy reasons why he's giving him this charge to preach the word. I can almost hear Timothy thinking to himself, why are you sitting down on this idea, preach the word? Why are you making such a fuss over this? He says, if you'll look at verses 3 and 4, he goes to the future tense. He says, here's what's going to take place. He said, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, scholars argue over this, and just bear with me for a moment. Scholars argue about this. They basically say, is he saying this is what's going to happen in the future? So, Timothy, you need to be doing this somewhere out in the future. This is going to take place. Or is the future tense emphasizing that this is a certain outcome of the pollution of sin in the church? It is the latter. It was already going on then, and it continues to go on now. He says this is the inevitable resistance to the word that you're going to have to face when you preach the word. And this is why you need to do it. First of all, and he gives three reasons to Timothy why he needs to be preaching the word. He says, preach the word, Timothy, because of the tendency in the church not to endure sound doctrine. Look at it in verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word sound carries with it the idea of health. It is the word that we get our word hygiene from. It is a word that is translated variously as sound, as good health, as safe and sound, as being well, as in physically well, and to be sound again. So why preach the word? The answer is so that the church would remain healthy and sound and not be driven around by every wind of doctrine. I heard someone say recently that what made a difference in the life of a church member was not the word preached, but a compliment that that person had given somebody else. I've heard people tell me through the years that what people remember about your sermon is not the word of God, it's the humor and the stories. Somebody says, what do you say to that, preacher? I say it proves the Apostle Paul's right. There's this tendency in us not to endure sound doctrine. We want the cotton candy. I think about myself. I have an ongoing battle. My thyroid doesn't work at all, so I have no metabolism. I go on this ongoing battle with the aspect of gaining weight. I'm continually trying to lose weight. If you give me a choice between broccoli and anything else, I tend to go toward anything else. Thank you, Jeff. Wherever you are. We have this tendency, and it's true of all of us. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching and saying this is true of all of us. We have this thing that we have this palate in us that concerning the Word of God, we want the cotton candy and the easy stuff. We don't want the meat of the Word of God. But we all know that if you don't eat the right kind of sound doctrine, the health-giving doctrine, you're going to get weak. And when you get weak, you fall prey to every kind of illness and every kind of sin and every kind of thing that comes up. How are we sanctified? How are we strengthened? John 17:7 says that we are sanctified through the truth. Thy word is truth. But there's more and more we're getting around and trying to get to all these other things that we think is going to do it for us. Preach the word. Preach the word, he tells Timothy. It's only God's voice that ever raised the dead. Did you know that? Preach the word. It's only God's voice that's going to strengthen and make you strong in Christ. He says, long for the pure milk of the word, that what? By it you may grow in respect to salvation. He told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Preach the word. Sound doctrine, so he says. He said, you need to preach the word because there's this tendency in the church that we tend to lean toward these other things. And then he comes up next, a next reason. Look, if you will, at the latter part of verse 3. He says, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. In essence, he's saying, Timothy, preach the word, because there's a tendency in the church to accumulate teachers in accord with their own desires. It was quite an interesting study of the Greek language here. The word their own desires. You know, the word their own is idios. I'm going to be nice. No, I'm not. Our idiotic desires. We become, Paul says, there's this tendency to begin to allow us to be the standard, our own desires to be the standard of who preaches and what they preach. And we accumulate to ourselves those who say what we want them to say. Paul tells Timothy, I know what it is to stand on an island and everybody desert you. I know what it is to suffer. He said, but you better preach the word. You better preach the word. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I'm going to not mention any names so that I can protect the guilty. But we were talking about the church in general, and we were talking about what's going on in the church and what's the difficulty with what's going on. And they said, well, you know what we need to do is we need to go out and we need to find the churches where they're really, they're knocking it out of the park. And I sat there and listened, and I have to admit, my blood pressure was starting to boil. And we're gonna find out what makes everybody happy. And we're going to go find these different places, and they named a couple of churches. And they said, you know, all the people there, he said, they're all 30 and below. And I said, well, what's your standard for what's a good church? And it basically came down to this: nickels, noses, and numbers. Nickels, noses, and numbers. How much money do we have? How many people do we have? Listen, if you begin to determine what you're going to do based upon nickels, noses, and numbers, and you set a standard for what success is, that's not a biblical success. This is what Paul is writing to Timothy. He says you're getting yourself into a world of hurt. You're headed for shipwreck. He told Timothy, you preach the word. I see more and more today, we have specialty churches. We have churches for the young people and churches for the old people. Churches for those who like contemporary music. Churches for those who like traditional music. Why? Because the people have made their own idios, their own idiosyncrasies to become the standard for the church, rather than the word of God. Listen, if you go to the Bible, what it tells you is, and you can go to Titus and look and see if I'm not telling the truth. There should be old people. There ought to be young people. There ought to be children. There ought to be red, yellow, black, and white. There ought to be people from every economic level. And when the church is not like that, something's not healthy. It's not healthy. And when we begin to cater to people's idiosyncrasies and preferences, we're in trouble. Preach the word. A third reason he gives. He says not only because of this aspect that people have in regard to a tendency towards not enduring sound doctrine, or accumulating to themselves those who tickle their fancy. But he said there's a third reason in verse 4. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, another way of putting this is instead of going with the truth, they go with a lie. Let me state it this way. Tradition's not truth. The wisdom of the world, not the word. Psychology, not theology. Now, what he's saying, the abiding principle in this text is you need to preach the word, because he said there's a tendency to want the myth, not the truth. Because sometimes the truth hurts. And a myth's a whole lot easier to deal with. I was talking to some students recently, and they were talking about the fact of anger, and people were saying, well, you know, everybody says it's okay to vent. Let me give you an example of going to a myth and not the truth. They say it's okay to vent. You know, when you get upset at somebody else, you know, you just, what you do is, and this happens in the church, instead of going to that person, talking to that person, we say, it's okay, just let it out. And I said, is that the word or the world? If you have a problem with somebody else, what the word says you are to do, think about it this way. It said, number one, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know how quick you got to go to that person? Before the sun goes down. Then it tells you this. It says, you can be angry, but you can't sin. Now, when are you going to sin? When you tell somebody else about it before you told that person about it. What does the Bible say to do? It says, no, you go to that person. You go to them before the sun goes down. You go to them in private. You deal with that issue That's how God deals with things. If we don't do these things, what happens is there's disunity in the church, and what happens when the world looks at our disunity, what do they say? Christ is not glorified. Christ is not lifted up. He says, Timothy, preach the word because there's these three tendencies. All right. So preach the word. Kirby Woods, my charge to you. Don't settle for anything less than the preaching of the word of God. Nothing less than that. You've had a good foundation in the preaching of the word. Don't settle for anything less than that. Secondly, he says, what you got to do if you're going to have a ministry that's award-winning ministry that God's honor is upon, that he's going to bless, is you got to pour out yourself for the word of the Lord. Pour out yourself for the word of the Lord. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, but you, in contrast to what I've just been talking about, instead of you going about your own desires and your own ways, he says, you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, I got to move quick. He uses two metaphors here, two interesting metaphors. He used the first metaphor he talks about, he says, is this idea of being poured out. He's referring back to an Old Testament thing of a drink offering. And what you did was they took a drink offering of wine. And when the sacrifice was made, you would take and you'd begin to pour that. Gradually, you'd pour it out upon the sacrifice. Now, that's one image that he used. Then he used another image. He used the image of a ship that's being loosed from its moorings. And he says that I'm about to depart. Now, both of those images point to one thing. Paul says, I know I'm going to die for the word of the Lord. If you look throughout history, what you're going to find out is this. When a great move of God came about, it was when people were willing to die for the word of God. Remember how it was put on one occasion? It said, you've not yet resisted unto blood. If the church is going to have God's blessings, you have got to be willing, I have got to be willing, to pour out my life, your life, for the cause of Christ. Anything short of that is not going to receive a smile of God. We pull back. You know, I think of it like this. You see that cup being poured. What happens so often, the cup's being poured and we tip it back. Oh. What are some of the things that Paul warns Timothy about that might cause him to tip things back? He says, what does it mean to be sober-minded? He says, but you be sober in all things. The word that he uses here is the word nepho. It's used in the Bible only in a metaphorical sense, but in a literal sense, it meant to be intoxicated. So what he basically says to Timothy is don't be intoxicated with something. Well, what is he saying don't be intoxicated with? Don't be intoxicated with what he's just written about. The influence of inordinate emotions or desires so that you are governed by something other than the word in all things. Be sober. Don't be like them. They're governed by their own desires. You be governed by the word of God. Now, what's that going to involve? Well, let me show you some of the things that he mentions here. He says, but you be sober in all things. What's that going to involve? What does it mean to be sober? You're going to have to endure hardship. To be sober, says Paul, means that we pour ourselves out for the cause of Christ, even in the face of hardship. In other words, we do not determine what we do regarding the word based on how easy or how hard it's going to make things for us. How hard was it making things for the Apostle Paul? He preached the word. He didn't back off of it. He didn't quit. And he knew eventually what it would mean. he would die. He was that committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have that same level of commitment, we'll see the blessing of God fall upon us as believers and ministries and the church. I love what John MacArthur wrote about this, by the way. I couldn't say it any better, so I'm just going to give the quote to John MacArthur. He said, "It seems there's no shortage of people nowadays willing to kill, speaking of terrorists, for a lie. Yet few seem to be willing to speak up for the truth, much less die for it." When you go to the book of the Acts that were given by Luke, what do you find? Those people meant what they were talking about. They were beaten. They were sawn in two. They were killed. They were sewed up in animals' clothing and torn and ripped apart by the dogs. They were used to light Nero's gardens. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the growth of the church, according to some historians. Paul said, "Timothy, preach the word. You're going to have to endure hardship." He says, "Preach the word. Be sober. It's going to involve hardship instead of going with your feelings." He says, "Do the work of an evangelist." I'll stop with this one. Do the work of an evangelist. Is this not an exhortation that we need today? I don't know, but I read bulletins sometimes when I go to various churches. And have you ever felt this way? I just want to do a test real quick as we close. When you're reading bulletins and you're watching the iMags, I've got to confess, I feel like going home and taking a nap. There's so much activity going on. There are good things. But the question I'm getting back to, are they gospel things? I look at where people are spending their money. We pour thousands and thousands of dollars into buildings, ponds, waterfalls, ball fields, coffee bars, sound systems, strobe lights, dry ice, lasers. God said that we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. Now somebody says, we can't do all those other things. Listen, if it doesn't have a gospel focus, you need to quit it. You ought to take everything that you got, you ought to take it and lay it out, and you ought to say, are we using this to win people to Christ? If not, quit it. Because that's the only purpose for the church, is to take and to give the gospel to the world. Anything short of that, anything you're spending your money on, that's for all these other things. They make us comfortable. They're entertaining. I agree. They're some of the greatest entertainment. Senator and I were talking the other day. She won't like that I'm going to tell about our conversation, but we wondered out loud what would happen if a church put out a flyer that said something like this: no games, no coffee, no interpretive dance, no nothing. Just the preaching of the word and the encouragement to put it into practice. And the heading on the banner would read, "If you love hearing and sharing the word, fine. If not, join a social club." Preach the word. Pour out yourself for the ministry of the word of God. Anything else is not going to leave you satisfied. and is not going to make an impact for Christ. Let's stand. Father in heaven, as we come before you,